Okay, I'm going to hurry up and do this sermon. The words in that song by Alabama, I'm in a hurry and I don't know why. I want to build from that song. The words, don't know why I have to drive so fast. My car's not new, but it'll do 0 to 60 in 5.2. I rush and rush till life's no fun. I'm in a hurry and I don't know why. Can't be late. I'm leaving plenty of time, shaking hands with the clock. I can't stop. I'm on a roll and I'm ready to rock. Is that not the way this world operates anymore? All I have to do is live and die. But I'm in a hurry and I don't know why. And finally, it says, I'm running behind time. I better pick up my pace. It's a race and there ain't no room for no one in second place. I'm in a hurry and I don't know why. The words of that song lets me lead into the message. When I was here 4 weeks ago and gave that message on Daniel 12:4, a sealed prophecy opened for us. And I went into those two aspects in Daniel 4 of how people would be running to and fro and knowledge would increase. Well, I come in today and spend the time on that first part of people running to and fro. Because as that song says, this world is in a hurry. And as I love to say, it's almost as if it's going everywhere and yet going nowhere. Going everywhere but getting nowhere. Spinning its wheels evermore in this frantic, mad race that we have heard called many times, no doubt, in our life, the rat race. Pretty good way to put it. A quote from the movie Shawshank Redemption again. If you have seen the movie Shawshank, and if someone could get me a little water, I'd really appreciate that. A quote from the movie Shawshank Redemption again, if you've seen the movie. And old Brooks Hanlon has been in prison for over 50 years. And he went in early 1900, and he gets out, an old man, and he's supposed to go back out into society and sort of like blend back into society. And he goes into society, and there's that scene in the movie where he's trying to cross the street, and there are so many automobiles going by, he cannot hardly even get across the street. And he says, you know, I saw an automobile once when I was a kid, but he's been in prison all that time. And he comes out into a world that he doesn't even recognize. And he says, if you've seen the movie, the world went and got itself in a big hurry. The world has got itself in a big hurry. And certainly from the days of horse and buggy. And at one time of the nation, if you go all the way back, the fastest way to get anywhere would have been by horse. Thank you, Sue. So we have come to that supersonic age, mass transit, of where we can get from point A to B very quickly. So I want to talk about some of these things today. The world is spinning ever faster and faster. My father told the story back in the 60s. My father was a home builder. And back in Northeast Mississippi, if you built a home out in the countryside away from a municipal water system, most of the little towns had already put in a municipal city water system. But if you lived out in the country and you built a new home there in Northeast Mississippi, you had to do a dug well. Or if you could afford it even then, a drill well, we would call it. And so a well digger was in demand back in that day and age. And my dad told the story about that old well digger. He drove up on the job that day, and my dad, the men, had never met him before. And he drives up, and he gets out of his old truck, my dad said. And he said he looked at all of us, and he says, boys, it's a cruel world. If I could get off, I would. Do you ever feel like if time would just slow down, if you could just somehow step out of this mad pace of life? And we're all exposed to it. We're all somehow, one way or the other, involved in it, and some more than others. I remember where I went to school as a youngster, we had this huge merry-go-round. And I remember this is what boys do. And it's not putting up any of you young boys to do this, although you'll do it anyway. We little boys would get on that merry-go-round and we might have a few girls on there. And you know how it is, little boys aggravate little girls. And we'd get that merry-go-round going so fast. We'd try to get it going fast as we could to just see who could hang on. And some couldn't. We weren't thinking about repercussions. We weren't thinking about someone could get hurt because our brains haven't developed yet. You know that. They say it takes a man 26 years of age for his brain to be fully developed, and I do believe that. So, but we'd get that merry-go-round going just as fast as we could, trying to see who could hang on, and so many just couldn't. They couldn't hang on. So it almost as if we think about the world we live in that way now, we're just trying to hang on. We're just trying to somehow get a grip, hang on, get a good hold, and be able to just hang on until the kingdom comes, right? It reminds me of the treadmill, we call it. The little hamster is on the treadmill. You've seen it. The treadmill is getting faster and faster, and they're cranking it up faster and faster. The little hamster's legs are getting faster and faster until finally the little hamster just cannot run anymore. Its legs cannot keep up with the pace of things. This pace of this world, brethren, has picked up for those of us older in the room and those listening in. The pace of the world has so picked up since we were children. That is, those of us who are older. People used to be able, I mean, I grew up in a part of the country where people would sit on their front porch and wave at people, their neighbors, and go across, talk to the neighbor. We don't have time to talk to our neighbors anymore. And you know where I'm coming from. Because we got point A to B to get to. We got to get from point A to B. And we've always got more than we can ever get done. We do to-do lists. Do you not? I do that. I write down where my laptop sits. I write things down to do. Call this one. Go there. Do this. Do that. And you know how it begins to just kind of get more sometimes than we can deal with, because we never catch up. We never seem to catch up with all the things that are on the table, so to speak, to get done. And so what it's doing, this world, and what it's doing to us, it is taxing us all, each one of us and all together. It is taxing us more and more physically, mentally, emotionally, and very much spiritually. And who has designed the world to be such as it is? The devil. This is truly now the devil's world. And the devil has designed a world that is to use every means possible by all his many devices. And don't kid yourself or be deluded. The devil has more tactics than we can even begin to realize. And so he has designed this world with a purpose to distract most of all the church, the saints of God, the children of God, to get our eyes off focus of what's the most important thing. And as I've said recently again, the kingdom of God, that should be right here in our frontal vision. That has to be, again, frontal vision, always as that spiritual frontlet in front of our eyes. And so the devil wants to get everything around us to distract us. And this fast-paced world has led us to a state of being that it is getting harder and harder to live and operate in it. I want to try to keep this more simplified today, and I want to bring out seven realities. That's what I will call them. I want to mention and talk about seven realities today. And if you consider this a seven-point sermon, that's okay. But I want to talk about seven realities today. And that first reality that I want to mention is, we cannot slow the world down. Your eye cannot slow the world down. We do not have our hand on the throttle of this world. There is no way that we of ourselves can slow the pace that is going on around us no more than we can change the world around us. I've often said, I've said it in messages, I will continue to say it, you cannot do anything to change the world around you. What's the one world that you can change? There's only one world that you can change right now. What is that world that you can change? Your wife or your husband first, right? No. Your world. Your world. The only world you can change is the world that lives inside you. And other than that, you can't change any other world. That being someone you know, your mate, your children, and certainly the world around you. So the reality is we have no control over what's going on around us. Not one bit. So we have what? We have control only on how we cope, on how we cope and how we deal with what's going on around us. Your coping mechanism, as I would call it, is going to be the greatest asset to you. And when I say the coping mechanism, that comes through and by the spiritual. That comes again, as the sermonette said, as Mr. Reed said, that comes through trusting in God and believing that God will come through for you. Is that plain enough to say it in simple language, that God will come through for you? That you must believe that in faith, that He will come through for you. I appreciate that message, Mr. Reed, that you gave. So it's how we cope. So we cannot slow the pace for those around us. So what do? We start learning how individually we can begin to slow the pace a step or two, how we can begin to cope, how we begin to process all this going on around us. And that becomes your personal responsibility, chief responsibility. Reality number two, as I go through these realities, and they are very much realities of life, and that's why I call them and label it realities, because reality is, as I said, you cannot slow the world down, but you can slow your pace a little. And I hope to give some things today to cause you pause to think. If you need a title today, your title today, living in this hurried up world. So reality number two, it all starts with time, does it not? It all starts with time. We have 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and so we have an actual clock. You know, I look at that clock on the wall, and I'm always, when I'm giving a message from time to time, I'm looking at that clock, taking inventory of how much time I have left, because I always have a preconceived idea of how much time I want to go and expose you or abuse you in a sermon. So it starts with the time and what? Time management. How do you manage your time? How do I manage my time? How do we manage our time? And it starts with that old adage, redeem the time. Redeem the time. I came up with my own little pet saying a long time ago. I was sitting there in my meditations a long time ago, and I came up with a little kind of a pet saying that I've used from time to time. Time is your life, and your life is time, and we only have so much time. We know the scriptures tell us, God tells us through scripture, that our days are numbered, and only He knows, only He knows. And some of us have less time on this earth. Some have more. But no matter what time you have or I have, it is all about redeeming that time that we have been given. The old adage, time waits for no one. I'm sure many of you have heard that old cliche adage that time waits for no man. It doesn't. Time doesn't wait. We don't tell time each day, would you just stop and pause until I get this done and then we'll catch back up. Time waits for none of us. You've got several things in a day planned to do. And during that day with several things to do, you're watching that clock. You're watching your watch. Maybe you pull your cell phone out and check the time of that. I've never been without a wristwatch. I've had a wristwatch since I was a teenager. I'm a time watcher. I relate to Tom Hanks in Castaway for 4 years. It didn't matter no longer on that island because where was he going? But I'm a time watcher. I've always been that way. But in essence, time just slips through our fingers. We know how that is. Time gets away from us all. You get up on a given day. Well, I'm going to do this today, do that, do that. And what happens? So many days you get through that day. Well, I didn't get done all that I wanted to do. And sometimes it can push the next day or the day after that into deeper frustration because you're trying to now catch up. This whole essence of this hurried up. And from that song, I'm in a hurry and I don't know why. There are times we're in such a rush and a hurry to get everything done that we're losing sight sometimes of what's the most important thing in the moment, that always is in the moment. Meeting today with yesterday's to-do list still undone. Reality number three. We discover and should discover and determine the proper priorities. We have to figure out each day and in our life daily, every day, we have to put that which is most important first. We do know in that logical, spiritual, theological sense, we all understand if we are the children of God and we're supposed to be operating by His Spirit, we understand how important Bible study and prayer and time is with God each day. That is the first priority, always, every day. We know that, we understand it, and yet we get in such a hurry so many days of our life that we didn't do the proper Bible study. I'm included in that. We didn't do the proper prayer at times. This is just life. I'm in a hurry, Father. You'll understand. I'll do it tomorrow. Tomorrow comes, same way, because we're caught in this rat race, as they call it. I hope this is all kind of gelling in your mind, that you're really identifying, because we all are in this together. But reality number three, like I said, is to discover and determine. The most important thing is what is that important priority every day? And it has to be made a priority every day. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. The book of Ephesians chapter 5. If you'll go there with me. Ephesians chapter 5. As you're turning there, this is a spinoff on Daniel 12:4 and the end time that people would be running to and fro. Because each time I look at that verse and that prophecy, like I gave 4 weeks ago in the sermon, and it's posted on the website, this is what it reminds me of. We're down here running around, running to and fro, just running into each other. We are just absolutely going in so many directions. I wonder what we look like again from God's point of view. Can you imagine God in Christ watching humanity on this earth right now, running into each other, never getting it all done, helter-skelter? Here in Ephesians 5, the Apostle Paul, in verse 15, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." So we see here Paul speaks of that, uses that word, phrase, to redeem the time. The Greek word there for redeeming simply means, from Strong's 1805, it means to buy up, to purchase, to rescue. So the Greek word says, in regard to time, when Paul says redeem the time, be about redeeming the time, he is saying rescue the time, purchase the time, buy it up, possess it. And oh, how important that is. And do you think the Apostle Paul was coming from the aspect of buy all that time, purchase that time, rescue that time to use all for ourselves? I thought this morning, this sermon was put together weeks ago, gave it last week in Birmingham and Fulton. I was thinking this morning, I'll see if all of you listening here and listening in my webcast and those who will hear it later, if you'll agree with this statement I'm going to make. I was sitting around this morning meditating about this, and I'm thinking, if you are called, repentant, and baptized, you're no longer yours. We're told in Scripture that once you have become baptized, repentant and baptized, hands laid on, the Holy Spirit dwelling within you, you are no longer yours. You belong to Jesus Christ. You are a bond servant to Jesus Christ. So I was thinking about that, and I'm thinking, that tells me that we're on God's time. We're on God's time. The world is not yet on God's time. We are on God's time. If we have been purchased and redeemed from the world, if we have been called of God, and we have been initiated by that calling and baptism, repentance, and laying on our hands into the body of Christ, we are on God's time. So how do we use it? Are we using time so much for ourselves? And I'll say something as I go along here in a moment about that as well. Time is extremely important to us all. And we learn as we live life, and especially the older ones of us who have gone through a lot of decades, we have come to that knowledge more than ever, that especially as you age and you realize you don't have near the hour, the sands in the hourglass that we once had, we begin to realize, boy, I need to make more use of my time now, especially the spiritual. May I be very frank and blunt with all of you. I'll be very frank and blunt forthright with all of you. I've talked to older people. I've talked to older members. And they have shared with me, I didn't spend a lot of time with the spiritual when I was younger. And I see them striving to finish their race strong. That is the spiritual race. And that is a joy to me. As a minister of Christ and a pastor, I really take great joy in seeing and having some of the older ones say, I'm striving to put more time to God. I didn't always have that time I felt as a younger person. And I know a lot of them, and they come to me sometimes. And there is a finishing work right now, brethren. There is a finishing work being done with a lot of our older brethren. And I'm getting there too. I'll hit that 7-0 mark in March. That's kind of sobering myself. And I know, Glenn, that doesn't sound old to you. Picking on Glenn Boston out here. He knows I love him. But you know, it's reality. And we're dealing, all of us, with so many realities of life. And this reality of the world we live in, it's Satan's world. He has it designed the way he wants it. I'll quote from the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 4, verse 5. Colossians chapter 4, verse 5. Paul says here, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. What do you think Paul's meaning by walk, you know, walk with wisdom to those on the outside, those who are not caught yet called? Well, that says to my mind what Christ says in the Gospels, that we are to be lights, we're to be examples, we're to be witnesses. And that's what we do, redeeming the time. Always looking to purchase that time and make time a priority, first of all, for God. You know, it sounds good on paper. We can sit down, and I can give you this sermon from notes I've got, and we can say, yeah, that's what we write it on paper every day. All right, first priority is prayer, Bible study, talk to God, and then get the other things done. We write it on paper. We put a game plan, a good game plan on paper, so to speak, but we don't always execute it, right? That's like the coach, football team. The coach has got this excellent game plan, and surely if we follow the game plan, we'll win this ball game. That's not how it always works, is it? We don't always execute. Salvation is a matter of execution. You've heard me say this at times in the past. Repentance every day is a matter of executing. That means we get up every day and execute God's will in our life. And that's what we do. How we walk before God and how we redeem the time is all important to God. Excuse me. Reality number four. As I said, I call these realities because that's what they are. Reality number four. Are we running faster and faster with the world, chasing mammon? Do you know what mammon is? Have you heard the word mammon in the Bible? Are we too busy chasing mammon? Go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Jesus Christ, the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6. And I want to say something also in the moment. All you young men here, all you young men that's got families, I've been there too. I was there raising children, running a business, and it wasn't just an 8-hour a day with me running a contracting business. I've been there. I know what you're up against. I know what you face. I know what you go through trying to find time for God sometimes, because I've been there. I understand it. You're having so many demands made on you. So I want all you young men and parents and fathers to know that. I understand what you go through. And yet, as I understood, I must try always hard to prioritize and keep my priorities straight. Even when I was in that stage of being a young man and had a lot of irons in the fire, as we might say. So we come to Jesus Christ here in Matthew 6 and drop down to verse 19. Verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, but where thieves do break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Are we focusing at times too much on the physical, on the mammon? And I want to expand the mammon to include as well by and large, the Greek word for mammon means wealth. But I want to expand it to mean anything of this world that we seek to possess, anything that we seek to grab hold of and possess, anything in that realm of a materialistic pursuit. Because we all, and especially as we are younger, we're trying to do what? We're trying to build our life. And when you're trying to build your life when you're younger, and you're trying to amass enough money for retirement, send the kids to college, those are realities. Those are realities. And we all can get caught up in those realities and lose sight at times of the most important thing as we chase the things of the world. Gotta make a living. One day I want to give my children an inheritance. I want to send them to college, and on it goes. Those are realities, and those are noble pursuits of themselves if we don't lose focus on, again, what is the most important, and especially in this world today as we are in this maddening pace, and there's that little voice always, go faster, go faster, go faster. Chasing after the things of this life. When I gave the message 4 weeks ago about that closed prophecy, and I quoted from Solomon, Ecclesiastes, that statement all throughout Ecclesiastes where Solomon says, grasping for the wind. Remember when I gave that? And I used the term chasing the wind. I went through that in the sermon. Because we do. We chase after the physical. And we find ourselves, we all have been involved at times in doing that, and maybe still are. We're too much at times. And we find ourselves chasing the physical and not the spiritual, the mammon. And we come, it's kind of like we have this epiphany sometime, and we come to our senses and realize, this is what I'm doing. And I've got to turn things around to go and chase the manna. I want the manna, the living bread from heaven. I want that manna from above more than I want the mammon of this earth. And that's speaking in spiritual terminology that I hope you as adults especially can really relate to and grasp, because I'm speaking of two things. We're going to try to chase the mammon or the have the mantle. And it's that cut and dried. The church cannot live in gray areas. We don't have gray areas to live in. God's law does not contain the comfort zones of gray areas to live in and be comfortable. God's law is like that two-edged sword that will cut and pierce, as Hebrews 4:12, I think, says, will cut to the marrow of our bone. If we are letting the word of God afflict us, it's going to correct us as well. Go to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. As I talk about this fourth reality. James chapter 4. Verse 1, James says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? Verse 2, you lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. 2 weeks ago, Mr. Chuck Smith was here and gave that sermon on greed. If you missed it, it's loaded up on the website. And he gave that message on greed, which comes as a byproduct of being covetous. And we see where James is talking about having a covetous nature. And covetousness can cause us to pursue anything that is apart and from God. Going on reading here, verse 3. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures, that you may spend it on the things that's around us down here, that you may spend it from that sense, greater sense, that I expand the meaning of the word mammon to include anything in the physical that we spend time chasing, because that's what Solomon did. Solomon was all about the physical things of life. He was the richest man ever lived. God blessed him immensely with physical wealth. Did Solomon use his physical wealth to promote good in every sense of the word? He built false altars for his many wives. They led him into false worship and religion. He erected false idols all through the land of Israel, and he paid a high price for it. Go back and read it. God was so displeased that he said, I will split your kingdom. I will split your kingdom, but I won't do it for your father's David's sake, but I will do it under your son Rehoboam. And it happened under Rehoboam. James says, verse 4, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. That is, if we seek to be allied with the world's ways and thinking, if we seek to do what? If we seek to be so covetous and we're always with our illicit desires, and that's what they are. Anything that takes us away from God, anything that moves us at any distance from God is of an illicit nature. It is sin. Anything that removes our focus from God becomes an idol that we have to remove. Did you catch what I said, that I won't be misunderstood? Anything I said that takes us away from God and our focus off God becomes a type of an idolatrous affair. Do we understand, brethren, what idolatry is in the greatest spiritual sense of defining it? Anything. And there's so much now. The devil has designed the world to get people's eyes on the physical. And brethren, it is by design. We need to understand that. We're coming to the close of humanity's age. We're coming closer and closer to the end of 6,000 years. We're coming closer and closer to God finally putting a halt to Satan's world. And again, that's what we need to be praying for. We need to be praying that kingdom come, that this madness will begin to stop. This fast-paced world is caught up in chasing the physical, the mammon of society. And so therefore, do we as a church recognize that? I hope we do. We need to be seeking daily among all the things we have to do. I love to say that old TV advertisement I saw long ago, we got to make enough money to feed the bulldog. Remember that old advertisement? It ran years ago. The guy says, you know, I got to feed the bulldog. You have a bulldog? Cats, dogs. By the way, some people spend more money on their pets than they do themselves. That's not to put anyone down that has pets and love your pets. But it always comes back to when we're talking about possessing our time, redeeming the time, as Paul says, rescuing the time, purchasing the time. It comes back to those proper priorities and making God the proper first priority. Reality number five, are we finding it more and more difficult to cope in this faster merry-go-round of a life? Are we finding it there again, more and more difficult to cope as God's people? And I would answer that and say, yes, we are. We all, even the people of God, the saints of God, we're all finding it more challenges and difficulty at times to keep our focus. And again, the devil is the one trying to divert our focus. That's part of the wiles of the devil. We read in Scripture of the wiles of the devil. It is part of his wile is to take our focus off what is the most important. And he's got this world like this decorated jewel that it entices us. It entices us to become friends with the world. And when James talks about friendship with the world, he's not talking about properly processing your life daily. And Paul says you don't work, you don't eat. We have to work. We have to pursue work careers. We have to pay the bills. We have to do this, do that. But what James is talking about is when we have our eyes so diverted from God that the desires of our own human hearts and minds override our desire to God. When we desire the mammon more than the manna, more than the living manna, the bread from heaven, as Christ said. They didn't understand that night at Passover when Christ began to say, drink my blood and eat my flesh. They were blown away. They didn't understand at that Passover, but they later would. And he spoke of himself as that living bread from heaven, the manna from above. So do we sometimes take inventory, and do we sometimes ask ourselves, are we actually more preoccupied and interested in the manna or the mammon? And I know that you understand where I'm coming from today. With this hurried up world, again, it is going to take God's Spirit and God's mind being developed in us, Philippians 2:5 again, let this mind, Paul says, be in you, this in Jesus Christ, Philippians 2:5 always, that's a memory scripture, needs to be on the refrigerator with a magnet on it, because it's that important. We're working to become Christ-like. That's the whole mission. We're working to become Christ-like, to have His mind. And guess what? If you are working to become Christ-like with His mind, that means you are also working to become like your Father in heaven, because Christ came and said, I came to reveal the Father. If you have heard me, seen me, you have heard the Father, you have seen the Father. He was the perfect personification of the Father. And so that's what the whole essence of it is. Go back to Matthew 6 again. Go back to the Sermon on the Mount. We were there, Matthew 6. And I want you to drop down to verse 25. How many times do we need to go back and read these verses? And I could spend a sermon time on these, but I don't have the time, but I'll go through them. Verse 25, Matthew 6. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit in his stature? I tell off on my brother Rick. Leanne, his daughter, is sitting there. My brother Rick wanted to be 6 feet tall. He had to settle for 5'8", barely. Many of us growing up, maybe men were more cognizant of this. Maybe we men wanted to be taller, and some of us didn't get there. But we cannot change one thing about our stature, as Christ says. So why worry about it? If you're a man standing 5'2", there's nothing to do about it. Quit crying in the milk. Be a man at 5'2". I've seen men at 6 foot that weren't much of a man. I've seen men at 5'2", they're all men. You know, you get the point. Ladies, you could say the same for you. It's not what's on the outside. It's not what's on the outside. Verse 28, Christ goes on, why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither sow, they neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, verse 30, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, oh, you of little faith? That ties in with a sermonette that was given. Trust in God. Trust in God to the limit. Remember, we cannot please God without faith. Jesus Christ says in the gospel, we cannot, it's impossible to please God without faith. When Peter was walking on the water that night, and he was walking toward Christ on the water in the storm, and Christ was looking at him, he was looking at Peter, and he's walking on water to Christ in that storm. Christ was so pleased in the moment. Christ was so pleased in the moment. But what happened to Peter? He looks around, he sees the waves, the storm, probably lightning and thunder, and he says, I'm not supposed to be able to do this attitude, and he sinks. And he cries out, he thinks he's drowning, save me, Lord. And Jesus Christ pulls him into the boat and says, bless you, my child. That's not what he said. Oh, you of little faith. And we see that again here by Christ. They're not pleased. The Father Christ, they're not pleased when we don't show faith. And that's what Christ is saying about. He's talking in this sermon that he gave. And he's talking about, why do you worry? Again, appreciate that message. It helps set this message up. Trust, it's everything. Trust is everything in God. It's everything. We believe or we don't believe. Therefore, do not worry, verse 31, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Oh, what am I going to do tomorrow? What, I mean, I got all these problems and challenges and bills and you name it, whatever it is, and oh, what's going to happen tomorrow? I'm hearing the voice of God say, in Christ say, don't worry, I've got it. I've got this. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Two or three of you asked me about this kidney stone that I had, and I think that hopefully is what I had. I have no symptoms. I was anointed. I have no symptoms. I hope it's gone. I believe it's gone. My brother Rick was over this way. He says, I think it's gone. I said, well, I think it is. Verse 32. For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What's he saying? Prioritize. The priority is seek above all the kingdom of God. Seek that righteousness that goes with it. Seek God. Seek His will for your life. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own thing. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. If I had one simple advice to give to any of you and myself, remind myself, we don't need to get caught up anytime, any given day. We don't need to get too caught up in worrying about what's going to happen tomorrow, no matter what the issues in your life today is. Because Scarlett O'Hara had it right in Gone with the Wind. Tomorrow is another day. And tomorrow will bring sunshine, hopefully. Just because we get up on these cloudy, rainy days doesn't mean the sun's not up there. The sun is covering, the clouds are covering the sun, but the sun is up every day. Just because it's cloudy and rainy doesn't mean the sun's not there. The sun is there. And sooner or later, the sun will break through. And the rays of sunshine and the warmth and the light will break through. And God's mercy and love ultimately always breaks through the clouds and the storms and brings sunshine to our life. And again, we have to believe that. Again, appreciate the message. I say it again, trusting in God. By the way, it's not the length of the message. It's not the length of the message given. It's the impact that it makes. And a 5-minute message can impact. Remember the Gettysburg Address? What was it, 2-3 minutes? And it's remembered far longer than the man who got it before Abraham Lincoln there and gave about a 2-hour message and just knew his message was going to be remembered by everybody. Nobody remembers the man who spoke for about 2 hours before Abraham Lincoln, but they remember what? The Gettysburg Address? Psalms chapter 37, verse 25. You can jot it down. Psalms chapter 37, verse 25. I have been young and now am old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. That says again, he will take care of me. I have learned to trust him again, and I trust in his mercy. I trust in his love. When I gave the sermon in Birmingham before Thanksgiving, and the sermon has been loaded up if you want to go listen to it, I gave the sermon in Birmingham and Fulton, a time to pause and be thankful leading up to Thanksgiving. And I said in the message, I could have come in and given a message about being thankful for his mercy. Because just his mercy alone is one of those things we can be so thankful for, that he had mercy on us and will have mercy on us. Your calling is an act of mercy. Your very calling and calling you to be one of his and to be that one that will share as a firstborn, to be a firstfruit, to be in that kingdom, but more than just to be in that kingdom, that as a firstfruit, you will be with Christ for eternity. That in itself is this great act of mercy where God looked down and picked you or I and chose you and I to be his. And then he forgives us when we repent of any and everything. There's not a sin that's ever been committed that God will not forgive if that person repents. Seeking mammon or seeking the living bread, the manna? Which is it? Which is it? Reality number 6. As we live in this hurried up world, we're striving to keep our sanity, right? I almost go insane when I watch a lot of the news anymore. And I'm going to be very serious. I said that kind of a little tongue-in-cheek, but I will be very serious. I would warn us all, if you think that your mind, if you think that your mind can feed on a lot of things out there and that you can sift it and handle it, you're wrong. The key to maintaining a tranquil mind, and I want this to be registered in your minds today, the key to having a more tranquil, peaceful mind is trying to shut out as much of that at times. Trying to shut out all this negativity. You turn the news on. To get a certain amount of proper news is fine, but oversaturation begins to be detrimental to the soul, and it wears and tears. And probably a message, God willing, is going to come from me down the line about false preachers, because we got them a dime a dozen out there now, and they're turning people's hearts away from the truth. You're going to have to sift and be very well aware. You think you can handle listening to some of these people. You're not. Because there's a spirit there. John says, test the spirits. Test any teacher of the word and check him with the word. And you better know the word, as my father-in-law used to say. You've got to know what God says, as my father-in-law used to say. Elsewise, how can you gainsay it? I'm sure there's a sermon coming by me down the line. I've got to live, and God willing, give me that opportunity to come back to that. We're in a time of great deception. And I've spoken about it in the past, and I feel the need to come back to it again soon. We're in a time of great deception. 2 Timothy, go there. 2 Timothy 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. The Apostle Paul, in this letter to Timothy, gives a very poignant statement, makes a very poignant statement to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. Paul says to Timothy, because Timothy was a minister of Christ himself, therefore I remind you, Timothy, to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You see, we have to ask ourselves in this mad world, this mad world, this hurry up world, this frantic world, this world that's in a frenzy, this world that is leaving God more and more, this nation that called itself at one time a Judeo-Christian nation that is leaving God more and more, and we're fast sliding down the slope to our own destruction. If you can't see that, you're blind. If we don't turn it around as a nation, we're sliding to our own destruction. And that, again, is by design. Evil minds, I say it again, I know what I say. Evil minds have a plan to destroy this nation. They're well on their way to doing it. And the devil's behind it. Because the devil, most of all, wants to shut the gospel message down. He's got an end game to it all. The devil has an end game to it all. And the end game is to ultimately shut down the gospel where the gospel cannot be preached from this nation, which had the freedoms to do so. And the only nation really that did. And that's what's behind his scheme. And it's ultimately going to be shut down. And then you ask, what is the church going to do at that time? Maybe more down the line as time goes on. We see here where Paul brings out to Timothy, you must maintain, that's what Paul is saying, Timothy, you must maintain a sound, tranquil mind led by the Spirit of God. And if we are feeding off things that we shouldn't be even feeding off, that means listening to and letting enter our minds and hearts, it can begin to do great damage. I got a good friend in the ministry. I won't call his name. I got a good friend in the ministry. He raised sheep in his life. He's raised goats. He looked at me at a ministerial conference about 3 years ago, and he just looked at me and known him a long time. He says, you know, Gary, a goat will eat anything. Some of you know that. And I looked at him and I said, you know, you're right. I don't care to tell you. It's my dear friend Skeets Mess. Skeets has 4 churches. Skeets says, you know, they'll eat anything. I said, yeah, Skeets, I know. They will. Okay? What was he telling me? He was applying that to us in the human realm. What do we feed off? Are we feeding off everything, thinking we can sift it, handle it? No, we can't. We kid ourselves. Tranquil mind comes with shutting out anything that's not of God. If it's not of God, then we have to turn our eyes from it. I'm like Tom Cruise in the moment in the movie A Few Good Men. If you've seen that dramatic scene, he's got Colonel Jessup on the witness stand, played by Jack Nicholson. What a scene in Hollywood history. And those two are going at it in that movie. And Tom Cruise has got Jack Nicholson, Colonel Jessup over that code red on the hot seat. And he's got him boxed in right where he wants him. And he says, I want the truth. I want the truth. I don't care about anything that has falsehood to it. I want the truth. My life has been a pursuit of the truth and shall remain that way. And we need to test the spirits. We need to test those. It comes back to how we meet each day and manage everything. It comes back to that coping mechanism. Because I wrote a personal months ago about it. Months ago, I wrote a personal about coping. And when you think of that term, coping, how do we cope? How do we meet each day. And that's literally what we do. We meet each day. Do you know what's going to happen tomorrow in your life? Do I know? I sure don't. None of us do. But if we are coping and learning to cope through the spiritual mechanisms and trusting God again, putting our faith in God, trying to live up to that measure of Jesus Christ in us, and trying to measure up in that way to do those things in obedience that is pleasing to them, if we're striving to be, simply said, an overcomer, and if we're striving to be that overcomer, then we are going to do what? We are going to be able to process. We're going to be able to process time in a better way. Challenges will always be there. Trials and tests will always be there. Troubles will always be there. See, it's not that we don't meet these things. It's like, when we meet them, how do we deal with them? I gave the message several months ago about adversity. Wrote about adversity. We discover who we are through adversity. I have discovered more about myself through times of trial and test than I ever did in the comfort zones. You don't discover who you are when you're living a life of ease. And that's not the life of a Christian. The Bible is very clear all throughout. The life of a disciple of Christ is we will endure hardship and crisis and tests and trials. We are going through our wilderness years, which stands for our time of testing. We are now, each one of us, being tested. Just as he tested Israel for 40 years in the wilderness years of their life, we are now living in the wilderness years of our life, which that biblical term simply means to be tested. And we're being tested. And God is going to find out what each one of us is going to do or not do. Reality number 7. Are we anxious or too anxious in our life, not content, not satisfied, always seeking? That's why I went to the book of James in chapter 4 and read that. He says you seek to have, you covet to have. And that can be across the gamut and reality of anything in this physical life. What is it sometimes we desire so much and we chase in the physical sense of things? And by doing so, we lose sight at times of the living bread from heaven, the manna. Christ and Christ in us, the word, the study, the prayer, the focus. Go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Back to the Apostle Paul, his words to the church at Philippi. Philippians chapter 4. Starting in verse 4. I think I told you right. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Have we really figured out what will grant us that peace? When Christ left the scene and he said, my peace I leave with you. I keep coming back to that in my mind. I keep coming back to Christ telling his disciples at that time as he was about to leave them. It was almost like, don't worry, my peace I leave with you. Well, what does that peace look like? I turned away from it. I'll go back to Philippians 4. I'd actually shut my Bible, didn't intend to, really. Back to Philippians 4, look at verse 10. Verse 10. But rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That is how we find that peace. When we come to that place in our life and we truly spiritually led, and it has to be a spiritual journey, that we come to that spiritual essence of knowing and believing and trusting that he is going to lead us to peaceful pastures. I love that term. I love the term brethren, as a minister of Jesus Christ, and that's who I am, that's the calling, I have been ordained into the ministry of Jesus Christ. I know who my boss is. And I see in my mind, the vision in my head and my mind and my heart is to try to lead those who have been given under the charge of myself to pastor. I see the essence of leading you to peaceful pastures. Because that's what Christ is trying to do with us all. He's trying to lead us to those peaceful pastures. The sheep need to be calmed down. And I hope if I see the wolf coming into the flock that I, as your pastor, will call it out. And I'm seeing the wolves trying to come into the flock. And they are. And I'm watching this. And there again, probably a sermon or two coming down the line about it. Because I'm seeing it. We are in the age of deception, but we're about to soon enter the age of the great deception. A sermon I gave a few months is posted on that. Because I'm trying to hit those spiritual chords that I feel we need to be looking at now. All this is not in my notes. I was processing by His Spirit in the moment. I know who's telling me this. That voice is in my head. And that voice should be in your head. When you do your Bible study and you're sitting there alone in your Bible study, are you saying, Father, let me hear your voice? I'm not talking about an audible voice. I'm talking about the voice, His Spirit, as it revelates to your mind, your heart. Let me hear your voice. I want to hear you. And He will speak to you through the Holy Spirit. That peace that we all need. In closing, there's a scripture. I was the disciple of Paul Harvey. I grew up with Paul Harvey. A lot of us did. And we can remember, no one quite told things like Paul Harvey did. Paul Harvey just had that unique way of telling a story. And he'd always do what? Tease with your mind, you know. And you say, all right, Paul, come on. What was it? Who was it? What? Well, there's a scripture that I have heard read all my life many times. And we'll hear it all along in someone's message. And we'll hear this verse. See, I'm teasing with your mind. I hadn't told you yet. And we'll hear this scripture and we'll think, oh, that sounds so nice. That sounds so soothing. But how often do we actually relate to it? And that scripture is Isaiah 40, chapter 40, verse 31. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. But those that hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary, and they will walk and not be faint. Break that scripture down in your meditations. Go home this week at some point and frame that, read it, and sit there and think about that. That is a picture of a peaceful, tranquil mind. That is a picture painted, as the Apostle Paul told Timothy, that by the laying on of my hands and the Spirit of God, that you will have a sound mind. And we will have a sound, tranquil mind as we accept that reality and we believe that reality and we trust in that reality, as was brought out earlier. And if you're doing that, you will begin to find that peace that Christ said. I reminded the brethren last week in Birmingham and Fulton, where is the only calm found in a hurricane? It sounds so strange to think about it this way. Where is the only peace and calm in a hurricane? In the eye of the storm, in the center of it. Christ was in the center and His disciples of that storm that night on that open water, that sea, and they were all so afraid. And remember, at one point, He was sleeping in the boat. Wake up, Lord, don't you know it's storming? And yet, Christ was at peace in a storm, and He was trying to teach the disciples to find that peace in a storm. We will and can find the peace in a storm if we are applying these things today. So as you continue to live life and you go from today into the next day tomorrow and into the next day and the next month and the next year, and when you start finding yourself in a hurry and you don't know why, Hopefully you will reflect on some of the things you heard today and understand that when you find yourself in such a hurry, that you will turn to Him and His Word and find the answers and find that peace in whatever storm you're going through.